We're continuing in the book of Philippians, and again we're not going through it verse by verse, but just sort of dipping into it, just get an understanding of what God is saying to that church. I think, as I said a few weeks ago, the church in Philippi was in many ways the ideal church to belong to. There was a lot of love there. They just knew Jesus, and their giving to the saints was highly commendable. And Paul had a very close relationship with them, and he just poured out himself, and we'll come on that into in later weeks, no doubt, where he just reveals his hopes to the church. He had that close relationship. And I want to come on to, which for me is one of the most significant passages of Scripture, for me personally, and that is Philippians 2, and the first 11 verses. In many ways, this, for me, sums up our faith and sums up the sort of people we should be. And I was, we went to house group on Wednesday, and we saw a film, which in many ways was very graphic and very shocking. And the title of the film was sort of Furious Love. That in the most darkest situations, God's light and God's love can shine. And in that film, and I might refer to that later on, in that film, I was very struck by a statement by this Dutch pastor. He was a pastor, and as I said, in Holland, he came through as a real man of God. And he said one thing about the Dutch church, that we're fierce for the truth. And you can say, yeah, that's right, we've got to be fierce for the truth. But then he went on to say, but their truth is doctrine. Their truth is doctrine. That is why there are so many denominations in Holland. And I think we could also say the truth, same for this country. But he said, from a biblical point of view, the truth is Jesus. You know, it says in John 14:6, and Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. No man can come to the Father except by me. And he was saying, truth is not doctrine, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the model. Jesus is our role model. Jesus should be in everything we do. And in Ephesians 2, it talks about the church being on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Now, the foundations weren't the men themselves, but it was their message. And their message was Jesus. That is the gospel. It's Jesus. It is Jesus. And if we want to grow and develop as a church, we need to see that we, our church and our lives need to be based on Him. Not our tradition. We all come from different church traditions. But it's not based on our tradition, but it's based upon Jesus. And if we, you know, we need to know Jesus more. We need to understand Him. And we can understand Him through His Word. In fact, His Word is Jesus. It says in 1 John 1 that, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that is Jesus. That's Jesus. He is the Word of God. You know, it's not a book with words on it. It is the man. The Word, the book, reveals Jesus. My old pastor gave an illustration which has stayed with me. He came from the northwest as I did, and his illustration was that Jesus runs through the whole Bible. On every page, there is Jesus. And it is like a stick of Blackpool rock, where the words, wherever you cut the piece of rock, there is the words Blackpool on it. Do you know what I mean? You know, seaside, you get a piece of rock and there is a name and it goes all the way through the suite. And wherever you cut it, there is the name. And in the same way, there is the Bible. Wherever you cut the Bible, wherever you turn, there is Jesus. There is Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this. Therefore, and I want to pray now. I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal your truth to us. Will reveal Jesus to us through the Word. So Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us now. Amen. So just listen by your Spirit to what the Spirit of God is saying through His Word. Just listen by the Spirit. Therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking for your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. There we can see that the very essence of Jesus was one of love. Because he had the same nature as the Father. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity of God all have that same character. It's not like a mother and father relationship where, you know, there is mother and there is father. One is a soft touch and the other is more of a disciplinarian. And, you know, we're all right with one but not the other. It's not like that. There is a complete unity in the Trinity, in the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. They have the same character. And that character is the character of love. That is the character of God. It is love. And I think this is most moving. And, you know, that we sang and there has been no collusion between Dan and I, other than the Holy Spirit brings collusion. When we prepare, the Holy Spirit brings us together. But we've seen there, all the way through the songs of worship, the element of love, of the love that the Father has for us comes through, that God is love. It is a love that is strong. It is a love which is tender. It is a love which is compassionate. And I feel that when we talk about love, and we can get a sentimental view of love, which actually takes away from the real strength and the real character of love. Love is not wishy-washy, sort of sending cards on Valentine's Day. That's nice, and we do it. It's more than that. It is about laying down your lives for one another. That was what Jesus did for us. He laid his life down for us. He spent time with those who were unlovely. He spent time with those who were the rejects of society. He was tolerant of people because he reached out in love, but he was intolerant of sin. And that is a difficult balance to get, isn't it? I find it difficult. We have to reach out in love, and accept the person, but not accept the sin. Because that is the nature of love of God. Because when there was the woman, the prostitute, that was caught in sin and she was going to be stoned, and Jesus rescued her out of that situation. He didn't say, there, you'll be all right. No, he said, go and sin no more. He reached out in love, but he said, go and sin no more. You know, in a number of situations I can see in the past, in my past church history, either directly or indirectly, I've seen many situations when people have been caught in sin, and that we have accepted them, or they've been accepted, but not just them, but also the sin. It's been covered up. And that, as a consequence, down the line, was terrible. So, we need to love and reach out, but not to just let anything go in terms of sin. Sin is sin. But we need to encourage. And it says there, you know, in Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in sin, then we reach out and restore them. But watch ourselves, lest we fall into sin. One of the things in that film that really struck us, and I know Sian and I were talking about it afterwards, really sort of challenged us. There was, you know, it gave examples, and it was quite disturbing in many ways, but it was true and it was real to the excesses of the demonic that can take place. And there was this group of Christians who, out of love, went actually to a Satanist convention. Not to take part in the convention, but to bring the gospel to the people. And they were praying on the streets, and there was a guy who was heavily into witchcraft. He had this hood, and all this clothing connected with witchcraft. But he reached out in love, and he prayed for them. And you could see on the film his countenance change, and he took off his hood to receive the prayer, to receive life. Now, it was would have been easy to condemn those people, but they went out in strength, not as individuals, as a group, in the strength of God, to bring God's love into the dark place, to bring light into the dark place, to bring Jesus into the dark place, without compromise. There was another scene about in Bangkok where they were reaching out to these ladyboys. Now, I had a stopover in Bangkok once, and I'm afraid I just went to a hotel and shut myself in the hotel and stayed in the hotel overnight. It is a sinful place. But these people, because of the love of Jesus, went into the darkest place, into the most sinful place, to bring the light of Christ in. Rather than condemn, they brought the love of Christ. They didn't accept the sin, but they sent the message of acceptance in God to the sinner. And there was a ladyboy praying to receive Christ into her heart. We are to be a people who are being controlled by the love of God. Not only outside, but there's also, you know, within the body. As it says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of others. In Ephesians 4:15, it says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together to every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That there is Christ who is our head. Christ is our head. Not me, not the leaders, Christ is the head. And that we need to demonstrate love to one another by speaking the truth in love to one another. And that is the essence of just being, not accepting sin, but accepting the person in love. And loving one another. The very nature of the church should be the very nature of our head. And that is Jesus. And, you know, He showed us the way. He respected the woman from Samaria at the well, who had had so many husbands she'd lost count. He had so many men she'd lost count. But He respected and spent time with her and showed her the way, showed her the truth. But He reached where she was and revealed Himself to her. Because He asked her the question about worship. And of course, Samaritans were the descendants of the children of Israel, not from the Judah, the tribe of Israel, where they worshipped They worshipped in all over the place and high mountains. They moved into sort of semi-pagan worship. Because she said, well, we worship in these mountains. And he talked about worshipping in spirit and truth. And he just brought his love, but his truth into that situation. Because he valued her and respected her. And we need to value one another. We need to respect one another. That is so important. You know, I've said this before, particularly as we all come from different backgrounds, different cultures, we need to respect one another's culture and value it. I find some African food difficult because I've not been brought up to accept it. But that's my culture. And I know it's the same with you. For African people find our food difficult. But we have to respect one another and value one another. And that's so important. Because that is the way of Jesus. That is the way of love. We don't look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Yeah, I'm not in church leadership because I get a buzz out of being a leader. In fact, I have more authority over people in the secular world than I do in the church. I don't have any authority other than Christ's authority. So I don't do it because I get a buzz out of doing it, because I enjoy it. I do it because God wants me to do it. And I value you, and I want to serve you by my function, my role as leader. Because that is what Jesus did. You know, Jesus, it says there in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son... Yes, I was very conscious. I'm about to trip over my shoelace, so thank you. This is a real servant. Thank you. There we've had a demonstration of servanthood. I need to do it for you as well. I see your shoelaces undone. But it says, I have to be careful here with my... But it says in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life ransom for many. I'm being really served this morning. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Edgar. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, if that is the essence of Jesus, that should be our essence. We don't come to the body to see what we can get out of it, but what we can put into it. I can remember, and I think there might be three of us who could remember this, when J.F. Kennedy became president. One of his inauguration speech was this. I think I'm right with three of us can remember it. where he said this, ask not what America can do for you, but what you can do for America. And that is actually summing up the essence of Jesus. It's a question of not what can I get out of the church, but what can I can give? What can I can give? What is the servanthood nature of us? And it goes on to look in verse 6 at the very nature of God, of Jesus. And as it says there, the nature of Jesus was the same as the nature of God. And I think we need to understand this. Yes, God is an almighty God. He is a powerful God. And he sits in judgment. But also he sits in love. And he sits in justice. And let's have a look at the nature of Jesus and the nature of God. You know, Jesus did not consider being God, the equality with God, something he could use to his own advantage. You know that we have power and authority. God has given to each one of us power and authority, but we don't use it for our own advantage. We use it to bless people and to see people come into the kingdom. But I believe it starts with blessing them. And they come into the kingdom as a result of us blessing them. And I guess I might have been fallen into this trap also. It's a very easy trap to fall into because we do have power and we do have authority, but we can use it for our own ends. And perhaps we can see where this has happened in the past. With people in the church. And there's one thing that really sickened me that I heard someone preach, and he gave a sob story that, oh well, you know, he got no money and he went out and somebody gave him £5 so he could take his family to McDonald's. And so everybody thought, oh, that's it. Gave him money. Celia and I went to his house. Beautiful big farmhouse. With all the latest gadgets. Nice car in the garage. Wealth. That is not kingdom. That is not kingdom. That is using authority to line his pockets. That's an extreme case, but we have to be careful, beloved, that we don't use what we've been given by God for our own benefit, but we reach out for the lost. We reach out and bless one another. There is the nature of God. He didn't consider that holding on to that authority, using his own advantage. And he had everything in God. He had all power and all authority. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had been provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. There was Jesus, God, the Son. He had all authority, he had all power. It was by his word the whole universe was created. And it is by his word that the whole universe is sustained. I've said this many times, but if you take Jesus out of the picture, I believe, according to the word of God, the whole universe will collapse into one large black hole. And a definition of a black hole is there is no light. It traps all light. Light cannot escape. That is the definition. In technical terms, I could go into it a little bit more detail, but that will suffice at the moment. And that will happen if we take Jesus out of the picture. He has that much power. He has that much authority. If you see the Son, you see the Father. He is the exact replica. He is the radiance. He is the being of the Father. But he gave all this up for you and for me. He gave it all up for you and for me. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. When Jesus had broken bread on that Last Supper with his disciples, he went up into the garden and he prayed. And he prayed and he wept. And in the description in scriptures, he wept tears of blood. Because he knew what lay before him. It was not just the physical death that he wept tears of blood over. And that was painful because crucifixion is a very slow death. It could take days. You're up on the cross and all the weight is thrown onto your upper being and it causes your lungs to collapse. And it's a very painful death. It wasn't that. But he knew that by going to the cross, he would take our sin, take my sin upon himself and your sin upon himself and die in our place. And the consequences of that was that God the Father would turn away from God the Son because he was carrying the sin of the world. That is why he cried out on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because God, who is holy, could not look upon sin. And Jesus was carrying your sin and my sin upon himself. And so the Father turned away. And it was that agony to know the separation of the Father that Jesus wept, I believe. And he did that for you and he did that for me. He took my sin so we could be clothed with his righteousness. He did that so we this morning, as we are in worship, could worship in the very presence of God without being struck dead. And he did that for you and he did that for me. That is the essence of Jesus. That's how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and that's how much we love, should love one another. That's how much we love the world. That is the essence, the right essence of love in that agape, that divine terms. And this is what Jesus has done for us. The key there, and I think it's the key to us, is in verse 8, he said, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. That obedience, another aspect of the nature of Jesus is obedience. Celia spoke about this in the house group a couple of weeks ago. But there's a passage there in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. It says this, but Jesus replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And the background of this story was that Samuel had been anointed king, and up to that point was really moving in the power of the Holy Spirit in his kingship. And, you know, God was blessing God was blessing Saul in his kingship. But he went out to fight the Amalekites, and God had said to him, "Destroy everything. Everything's got to be destroyed." But some of his men actually saw some really good livestock animals there, and they kept. And Samuel went to Saul and said, "You know, how's it gone?" And he said, "Oh, we've done what God has told us." And Samuel said, "Well, what's those animals I can hear?" Oh, and then Saul was, I think there's an example, as we say, is thinking on our feet. You know, like a child's been caught doing something wrong, he will always find an excuse. And Saul immediately sort of found an excuse. "Oh, well, they are not really for us. They're so we can sacrifice the best to God." That sounded nice, didn't it? You thought, well, yeah, he might get away with that excuse. But he didn't. And Samuel rebuked him. And this was the reason why his kingship, or his kingship to his descendants, was removed. Jonathan didn't become king. David became king because Samuel did not obey God. The nature of Jesus was that he was obedient to his Father, even unto death. And we need to be people who are obedient to his word. We can come out with all the excuses, but at the end of the day, we have to be obedient to him. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And the final thing, which, you know, really, when I read it, I've alluded to this many times before, but I get excited by it when I work out the consequences. Verse 7. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Amen. And it says there, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee shall bow. Psalm 22:29 says this, "All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him." Those who cannot keep themselves alive. And just think about the people who are alive today, and the people who will come. But also the thing of the people who have gone. Think of Muhammad. Think of Buddha. Think of Confucius. Think of all the pagan philosophers. Scripture says, every knee shall bow. There will come a time when all will bow their knee to Jesus. and confess that he is Lord. It says that when he comes again, the Jews will see the one that was crucified and they will weep. All will bow the knee. All will bow the knee. But the way of God's glory is through the cross, is through obedience. It was because he was obedient unto the cross, he was exalted. It is because of his sacrifice we are blessed. And it is through him we will see this church change. I want to see us change. It's not through my wisdom, and it's certainly not through my spirituality or my strength, but it's through him. Things will change. Let's pray. Father, forgive me if I've not expressed your heart fully. But Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will take those things which are of you and use them to build us up, each one of us, to your glory. Father, I just want to pray that each one of us will reflect more and more Jesus. That as your word says, as we look into his face with unveiled faces, without a veil of sin in front of us, we will change from one degree of glory to another. Amen.